I'd like to turn you back to that passage that I read to you earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to concentrate on verse 10, or the first part of verse 10, as our text this evening. But Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder this evening, what are you really looking forward to? I'm sure pretty near your top of your list will be a complete ending of all the restrictions regarding the pandemic, so that your life will get back to something we used to call normal. Well, it's gone on so long, I'm not sure if I can remember what normal really is. But I'm sure we're all looking forward to that time, especially as a church and a group of Christians. We long for that time when we can have all the pews back in, we can all sit together, and we can sing a praise of God. And it's right and proper that we should be looking forward to those things. And we should be praying that soon will be the case. But as well as that, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, all those things that we need, will be added unto us? If you like, the question is, what are your priorities tonight? Do we long for a holiday? I think for most of us, last year is probably the first year we've never had a holiday. Long for a holiday, to get away from it all, to long for all sorts of things. Well, with those thoughts and possible questions in our mind, I want to consider, just for a few moments, this man, Demas, that I've taken as a text tonight. But Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we don't know a great deal about this person, Demas. He is mentioned a number of times in the Word of God. I say a number of times, actually three. But interesting, if we can just, read the verses concerned. It's first one's in Colossians 4 and verse 14. It simply reads, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Typical at the end of one of Paul's letters, he always seems to mention a number of people that he values, that he greets or uses them to greet other people. And here in Colossians, the end of Colossians, he says, Luke's here. He's the beloved physician, as we know, and also Demas. And Demas greets you as well. And then if you turn over to that single chapter letter to Philemon, and at the end of that chapter of Philemon, in verse 23, Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And so there's two mentions of Demas. He's there with Paul. He's described as a fellow laborer with Paul, along with others. Demas then is closely associated with Paul. He's traveled with Paul and Luke, and he's part of what we would probably call an inner circle. And when Paul was under house arrest there in Rome, Demas was there. He was there for him, working with him, helping him out in all sorts of ways, I'm sure. And we're talking historically around about, I suppose, AD 62. And that's what the commentaries tell me. You would probably want Demas in your church. Here he was, fellow worker Paul. Paul appreciates him. We would want him. And yet, sadly, somewhere about 5 years later, Paul's situation has changed. He's now not just under a house arrest, he's in prison in Rome. Back in 2 Timothy 2, he says that he is in chains. So things are not going well for Paul. And then in that situation, we're told that Demas forsakes him. He forsakes him. You see, Paul realized that the end was, I was going to say the end is nigh, but he realized his life was coming to an end. Look at the passage we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure is at hand. He realizes that very soon he's going to be put to death. His time is at hand. He then looks back in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's been faithful in his life, in the work for the Lord. And finally, in verse 8, he's looking forward to heaven. He says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And it's at that point that Paul says, Demas has deserted me. He's gone. He's left me. Now, that word to forsake me, it's a very strong word. It means he's been deserted. He's been deserted. He's abandoned Paul, and he's gone off and left Paul almost on his own, because others that were with him have gone in legitimate ways. Crescens for Galatia. Titus has gone off to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with him, and Paul feels very much on his own, as Demas had deserted him. But not just as he's deserted the Apostle Paul, but he's deserted, if you like, the gospel. He's deserted the grace of God. And he's deserted God himself, or possibly at least. We're not absolutely sure there. So why? Why had Demas, having started out so well, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, been there with the Apostle Paul, even when he was under house arrest, fellow worker with him, why has Demas deserted him? Well, it's possible that he feared what was going to happen to him. As Paul has said, look, the end of my life is near. And perhaps Demas thought, well, if they kill Paul, then there's a fair chance that I could be put to death as well. And so he flees to Thessalonica, which some people have speculated that that might be the city of his birth, where he came from. So it's quite possible that he fears for his own life. Now, I know when I used to read this passage years ago, I used to think, well, a terrible person this Demas must have been, and would condemn him out of hand, as it were. But we need to put ourselves in the position of Demas. If you were fearing for your life, would we still stand? If the authorities in this country turned away from the freedom that we have and began to persecute in a serious way the church and arresting Christians, would we be standing for the Lord? Or would we too forsake him? So easy, isn't it, to read and think and be like Peter. When he said, oh, all these others might deny you, but I'll never deny you, Lord. Never. And yes, of course, it was Peter who denied the Lord, as we were thinking not long ago at Easter. And so, yes, we have to take the warning of Demas to heart, but that's not totally perhaps condemn him, because we have to apply that to ourselves. Now, that might be a bit of speculation, but what we definitely can say, because the Word of God does say it, that perhaps the main reason why he deserts and abandons the Apostle Paul is he has loved this present world, we read. And before I carry on, I just want to read a couple of verses from John's first letter, which hopefully will perhaps just make this a little clearer for us as we consider perhaps what worldliness is, the idea of loving this present world. If you've just if you've got your Bibles, so turn over to 1 John 2, and I'll just read verses 15, 16, and 17. It reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the word, the will of God, abides forever." Now, sometimes these words have perhaps been wrongly interpreted. If you go back to medieval history, you'll find that people, if you like, took these words so literally, they thought, well, we must get out of the world. And they go and build monasteries in obscure and isolated places, because they want to get as far away from the world as they possibly can, not realizing that it wasn't just something from the outside, but it also, as John says, as we'll look in a moment, the desires from within. So no, it's not asking us to give up on the world. After all, we live in this world, don't we? But it's so easy for us to, if you like, self-justify. We all like to think, well, worldliness, well, so that's not me. I'm not worldly. And I can certainly remember growing up in the 50s and 60s, and worldliness was, well, you don't go to dances. Call them dances. That shows my age, of course. Not that I ever would go to a dance at any time, because I wouldn't know how to. But you didn't go to dances. Didn't go to discos. Didn't go to the cinema. First cinema I saw, the first film I saw was The Ten Commandments, the age of 16. You could tick the boxes, you see. Tick the boxes. I don't do this. I don't go there. Therefore, I am not worldly. And that's certainly a danger, isn't it? That we can become legalistic. And if we were accused of worldliness, we'd say, no, we're not, because we don't do certain things. Failing to realize that very often, as John puts it here, it's a question of desire and attitude. Now, we're not saying that we shouldn't enjoy this world. We've mentioned in my prayer that it's been a great day. It's in fact been a great week, isn't it? Plenty of dry weather, sunshine, able to get out and about, walk, perhaps drive somewhere into the country, enjoy this world in which we live. And that's right and proper. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy our family and our friends and even work. Dare I say it, some people do enjoy work, don't they? We can enjoy all those things. What worldliness means is to ignore God, living our life independent of the Lord's. Notice John here in these verses. He starts talking about lust. Now, lust simply is being controlled by our own desires above everything, perhaps, that is natural. And John talks about three things here. He talks about the lust of the flesh, which means we feel good physically, but then take it to excess, whether it's food, whether it's in drink, whether it's in sexual gratification, and so on and so forth. We must not be controlled by these things. And then John says, what is the lust of the eye? Covetousness, cravings, being unsatisfied with what we have. And of course, it links back with the lust of the flesh. And then very quickly, he mentions the pride of life. Self-glorification, if you like. How often do you hear of people boasting about themselves, what they have in terms of wealth, perhaps, what they have in terms of material possessions, what they've achieved? If we are Christians, we must not take the way we live our lives based on the standards of this world. It is one thing to enjoy what God has given us, and rightly so, but quite another when the enjoyment and pleasures become a dominating love which replaces God's rightful place. As Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon in the old version, money, wealth. You can't serve both. And that's already started these few thoughts by saying, seek first the kingdom of God. There it is. The Lord clearly sets that out in Matthew 6. So this is how Demas went. He loved this present world. And you say, well, if he started out so well and ended up like that, how can we avoid being like Demas? You know, it doesn't happen overnight. I doubt if Demas has been working with the Apostle Paul and was faithful and doing everything right and proper, and then one day he just woke up and thought, right, that's it, I'm off to Thessalonica. I'm sure, like most backsliding, it took place slowly over a period of time. And this is a challenge for us even here tonight. So easy, isn't it, to, well, we perhaps don't read the Word of God so much. We don't read it every day, perhaps. We perhaps don't pray so often. So easy not to do that. We stop witnessing to our friends and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we drop attending the midweek service, the prayer meeting, the Bible study. And we perhaps drop off a Sunday service, although obviously in our present situation, that's not necessarily the case. But, you know, perhaps we stop coming on one of the services deliberately. And then finally, we don't come at all. It's so easy, isn't it, to go down that road. And I'm sure that's what happened with Demas. Slowly but surely, dropping off the things of God. So what can we do? How do we avoid being like Demas? Well, it's the obvious things. I'm not here tonight to suddenly say something that we haven't heard before. But it's right and proper we do challenge ourselves that we should be doing the very opposite of that list I've just mentioned. We should actually be praying more, keeping God before us so we get our priorities right. We should be reading our Bibles more so that we will know if we are getting our priorities wrong. We should certainly be confessing our sins and repenting more. I know when I was growing up, preachers used to say, keep short accounts with God. In other words, if you've done something wrong, you know you've sinned, well, confess it before the Lord. Don't let it just drift on and get bigger and bigger and it becomes such a hindrance in your life. Keep short accounts with God. Keep in fellowship with other believers. There's that phrase, isn't it? Iron sharpens iron. Keep with other Christians and hold tenaciously to the word of God and what you've been taught. Ultimately, the right way, I think, of stopping loving one thing is to love something else, isn't it? I don't know if you can think back to those years when perhaps you were, I don't know, 14, 15, perhaps, and you really thought you were in love with that girl or that boy. You really thought you were, and then it never happens. You know, the girl wouldn't go out with you, the boy wouldn't go out with you, whatever the situation was. And you were devastated and thought, well, how can I get over that? Until you saw somebody else caught your eye. And you began to think, well, yes, I'm in love with them. So easy, isn't it? But at the time, it doesn't appear like that. And the only way is really to avoid loving this world is to make sure we're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed first in our lives. You know, it's a warning to us all. It's not just something that we can say, well, some people, they have a weakness and, oh, you know, they've got to be warned. No, It's a warning for us all. As I was preparing for this week, I was reading, and one little passage I was reading struck me very strongly. This was a preacher, a pastor, wrote this. And he said, "I can testify that over the years of ministry, the greatest heartaches have not come from enemies of the gospel, but from those who began so well, who raised my hopes high, only to become lovers of this world rather than the lovers of Christ." That's so true, isn't it? You no doubt can think of the pastors, the preachers, the leaders of churches who have gone away from the Lord, who've abandoned the faith for whatever reason. It happens too often. I know perhaps some of you might have watched some of the broadcasts on the from the Heath Church. If you don't know, they for the last few weeks, they've been interviewing older pastors and preachers, some in their 70s, even 80s. They interviewed Jeff Thomas last week. It's 8:15 on a Sunday night for 45 minutes. And they're interviewing these men of God. And they're looking back on their lives, and they're explaining what they think should be advice to younger Christians and the way forward for the church and so on. And a few weeks ago, they interviewed Alan Knab. Now, you may not know him, but he was a minister of the gospel up in Dudley in near Birmingham. And I did have the opportunity of hearing him once when we were on holiday up that way. Great man of God. But he said something similar to what I just read out. He said, you know, the great discouragement for him was seeing, sorry, ladies, but he mentioned a couple of young ladies who seemed to be going on well with the Lord, being involved in the church, working really hard. And then suddenly, perhaps a young man came along and they went off with them and they left the faith. They did a Demas, if you like. They forsook the church because they loved the world in that particular format. It can happen, can't it? And those of you who've been in the fellowship for quite a few years can look back and remember it's happened here in Emmanuel. People running well, going well, and then suddenly, now, they're nowhere. It's a warning to us all, and we must heed that warning, even tonight. Now, we don't know whether Demas became a heretic or an apostate. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We don't know if he was restored to Paul. We think of John Mark. Remember, he left Paul and Barnabas on one of the missionary journeys and went back home. And perhaps you could say, well, he deserted Paul as well. But John Mark was restored. In fact, even in the passage we just read, in verse 11, Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me in ministry." John Mark, he was restored. We're not told that about Demas. We don't know. John Calvin writes, "We're not to suppose that Demas completely denied Christ and gave himself over to ungodliness and the allurement of the world." That was John Calvin's view. Others think perhaps, well, was Demas really saved at all? We don't know. We'll never know. But it's a warning to us all. And we must take heed to that. The Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew's gospel, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Notice, as I bring these few thoughts to a close, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That was his problem, perhaps. He had his eyes fixed upon the things of this world. And that's a contrast to what we've read about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he says, "Look, I'm looking forward to heaven." He had that before him. He knew he was going to die soon, but he knew he was looking forward to heaven, whereas Demas was looking at this present world. When Gareth asked me for a title to this sermon, I wasn't sure what to call it. In the end, I said, well, we'll call it Finishing Well, because that is what we must do. If we're to avoid being like Demas, we've got to continue in the faith. We must endure to the end to be saved. I wonder, how are you finishing the race? Think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, very well-known verses. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, forgetting those things of the past, reaching forward. If I can use a rather perhaps pathetic example, if you happen to support a team, maybe football, could be rugby, support a team of some sort, and say they're 2-0 down, and you think, oh, this is disastrous. It's like the team I support. They're disastrous. They're rubbish. And then the second half, they score a couple of goals, and in the last few minutes, they score the winner. And what do? You go away rejoicing, thinking, great, my team has won. You forget how rubbish they were in the first half. You rejoice, you're glad, because they have finally made it. Pathetic example, perhaps, but that's what we must do. We must strive going forward. Forget some of the disasters in some ways. Sometimes it's good to remember the mistakes we've made, but in other ways, forget the disasters. Keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just end with these well-known verses, some of my favorite verses in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is the answer, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I trust that we will all finish well.